And no sooner had she done that, had they come up from the prayer, if you will, then she told this missionary, Brian, she said, I need you to speak to my husband. He's going to be waiting for us when we arrive in the airport. And he does not know Christ any more than I knew Christ, just a few minutes ago. And in fact, he and I have been estranged for a couple of years because of his drinking problem. And my daughter and I are now moving back to Utah because he has been away from the bottle for quite a while, and we're going to try marriage again. And so we're flying back there. Would you please stay and witness to my husband? He was like, absolutely. You know, I'll do that. You get off the plane, and there's the husband waiting there. And before they can even get in a conversation about Christ, the husband brings up Christ, and he said, guess what happened to me? He had come into the airport to wait for his wife and daughter, and he happened, quote-unquote, to sit down next to a missionary. And the same thing took place. What do you do? What do you do? Began to ask questions about Christ, and about 10 minutes before the plane landed, he had accepted Christ. So more or less about the same time that the mother and daughter were accepting Christ in the air, he was accepting Christ on the ground, and you had this brand new family come together. I mean, God is just good. God works that way. He does. And that's just a beautiful story, and especially, I mean, anytime anyone comes to Christ is a beautiful story, but especially when you see an entire family like that come to Christ, and what a blessing that would be to them. It's so hard to be in a family in which you're the only one or one of only a few in the family who is a Christian, and I praise God that I don't know what that's like. But how beautiful it is to see God move in that way. I want to remind you of, as a part of our series that we've been in for a couple of weeks now, we've been looking at an illustration, which is that fountain illustration. And we saw last week that this represents not only our life and relationship to God, but also reflects our relationship that we have with the world because of our relationship with God. We're not only to be filled up, that's the first tier. That relationship that I have with God is to be an ongoing filling process like a spring. But it constantly, not only is my relationship with God just enough to fill me, it should be more than enough to spill out to the world around me. And that's the thing we've been talking about, this outflow of what God wants our life to be like, constantly flowing out to the world, that I'm so full with the abundant life that Christ has for me that I'm flowing out to the world around me. Excuse me. And this constant filling up of this relationship, flowing out to the world and out to those who I love and out to my community and out ultimately to the ends of the world, like we saw there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it will naturally flow, first of all, that's the second tier, not the first one. The first one is my relationship with God. That second tier is what I want to talk to you about this morning, is as it flows over my life, it will naturally flow to those closest to me next. That would be my family and friends. I want to speak to you this morning about reaching out to your families and family and friends who do not know Jesus Christ as your as their personal Savior. Several examples that we could point to in the Scriptures of entire families, like that example I gave to you, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Two of those examples actually are in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to tell you about one, we're going to read about another. In Acts chapter 16, you have, first of all, the story of Paul and Silas, and they've received the Macedonian call going across the Aegean Sea, and they've landed at Philippi. And while at Philippi, they're there to do the work of God. And they arrive in Philippi, and their standard procedure is to go into a synagogue, but apparently there is no synagogue in Philippi, so they go out to a place of prayer out by a river or a creek, as it explains. They go out to this place of prayer, and while they're there ministering and praying, they meet up with this lady named Lydia, who is a sales rep, apparently, from Thyatira, purple cloth. Literally, that's what she did. She's a representative of purple cloth, and Thyatira is famous for this purple cloth. And they began to speak to her, and she was a person who was a believer in the one true God. And they began to witness to her about Christ, and the long story short is that not only does she come to faith in Christ, but her whole household, and her house becomes essentially the first church there at Philippi. Well, the one we're going to read about now happened just a few days later, as they're still ministering and preaching and witnessing in Philippi. This little girl, this young lady, begins to follow Paul and Silas, and Scripture tells us she had a demon that enabled her to predict the future. Now, let me say this, and I'm not calling Scripture into question here, but the Scripture expects you to know demons don't predict the future. They can't predict your future any more than you and I can. But they can enable someone to do stuff that seems like they can predict the future, and they can say stuff about your life as if they were there, because demons can be in a lot of places, and you can't see them. So anyway, this girl has this demon that she uses, and she's making a lot of money for her masters. And she's following Paul and Silas around, and by this demon is saying to the people, all these guys are preaching to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, how you may be saved. And so Paul is so bothered by this after a while, because you don't want a demon on your team, if you know what I'm talking about, that he rebukes this demon, and it comes out of this little girl, and this little girl therefore loses the power to, quote-unquote, predict the future. And so their masters get really upset. And so they have Paul and Silas arrested and thrown in jail, and they're foreigners preaching a foreign religion. They're thrown in, they have them beaten, and then they're thrown into jail, and they wind up in this this prison in Philippi. And we pick up the story here in verse 25 of Acts chapter 16. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were defeated. Is that what it says? No, they were not. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They're talking about a captive audience. Suddenly, you hope they had good voices, right? You do. You don't know if they did. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And here's one of the clearest descriptions of the gospel. And this, it's described clearly in other places, but this is one place you absolutely, if they were going to say something and add something to the gospel, believe me, they would have done it right here. Listen to what they say. Very simply, they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household. Notice, don't be baptized, not in speaking tongues, not in join a church, not in do good deeds, not in jump through hoops or whatever spiritual hoops we put in front of people. Simply believe in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That anyone, no matter where they are, no matter what state of sin they're in, no matter how far away they think they are from God, or how close they think they are to hell, if they will turn in faith in Jesus Christ, the scripture says they will be saved at that very moment. They won't get eternal life when they die. They will begin eternal life right there. And so that's just a point that always has to be made when you cross the scripture. Very clearly, the gospel presented here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your entire household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. They all came to faith. And now when he had brought them to his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. An example of an entire household coming to faith in Jesus Christ. A beautiful thing. Now, we would all love to see our families do the same thing, wouldn't we? We would all love to see the people that we love, both our family and our friends, the people that we're close to, who we do not know Jesus Christ, we would love to see them do the same kind of thing. The unfortunate thing is it's very unusual for them to come and fall on their knees before us and say, you know, what must I do to be saved? We usually get an opposite result, right? And many of you have tried to share your faith in Jesus with friends and family and got a wall, right? Or got a not ready, or you're a lunatic, or you're a fanatic, or whatever they wanted to call you, or whatever they thought, or they're just simply not certain of what you're talking about. We've met with these walls. What I want to do this morning is give you some helpful tips, some helpful direction in how to tear these walls down, how to make sure that you are doing all that you can to share your faith with your friends and family. Remember, as God fills up our lives, we're to overflow. The first place you're going to want to overflow is those that are closest to you. I'm going to give you three things this morning that I think will help you as you witness to your family and friends. Are you ready? Number one, as we witness to our family and friends, we need to, number one, get real about what we cannot do. It's going to help us. As you witness to your family and friends, you need to get real. You need to understand. You need to get a grasp, whatever you want to say. You need to get real with what you cannot do. What you cannot do. Here's an example. Let's look at Paul and Silas here. Think back to what's going on here in the scriptures just for a second. They're in jail. This could have been a dark day for them. They followed the Macedonian call, as we call it, and crossed the Aegean Sea. They've arrived in Philippi. Their initial results have been successful. Lydia, her whole household, they've started a church in her house, apparently. They've been ministering. 3 days, 4 days later, this little girl shows up on the scene and they do this benevolent act for her, which is deliver her from this demon, and as a result they get thrown in jail. Now it looks like everything's going south, doesn't it? But is that their attitude? Is that what you see in them? Is that the way they react? If they don't act defeated, they act like they've won. They're singing and praising God. They're praying. And then God comes through in this miraculous way, and honestly, they don't look very surprised to me in the Scriptures. They don't have any indication of that. Not that they were praying for an earthquake, but they fully expected God to act because they believed that they were being victorious in doing exactly what God called them to do. Now the question is, how could they, under those circumstances, be that way? I would suggest to you, among possibly many answers, one of the main answers is that they were had a very realistic view about what they couldn't do. They had a very realistic view, Paul and Silas, about what they couldn't do. I'm going to give you three things that you cannot do with regards to the salvation of those who you love, those who are dearest to you, both friends and family. Number one, you cannot change the past. You cannot change the past. Paul and Silas could have concerned themselves. They could have devoted themselves. They could have worried and been all caught up in the past. They could have stewed over it. They could have said, you know, if we could have just left that girl alone. If we had gotten up earlier and looked out the window to see if she wasn't there and gone a different path, then maybe we would still be on the streets preaching Christ. But now we're in the jail. They could have gone over a lot of what ifs this and what if that. They could have gone over and stewed over all those kinds of things. But listen, you're going over, or their replaying of the past wouldn't have changed the past. Doesn't change it even one bit. Because the past is done, isn't it? Now with regards to your relationship to your family and friends, you've all got a past, don't you? Many of you didn't become Christians till later in life, and your family knows exactly who you were before you were a Christian. They're still expecting you to go back to being that person in many ways. Some of you, it's your mom and dad. The way you acted, the way you lived, the stuff that they put up with, and now you're saying that you're saved. Now you're saying you're born again. Now you're saying that something that you have is something they need, and they have questions in their mind concerning that. You've got a past with them, if you will. There's a past. Your friends, the same way. You ran with them. You talked with them. They're wondering, you know, is it really real? Is this really a real thing? And so there is a past. And I want you to know something. They're not to put anything down about the past. Past can be trouble, but there is not a thing you can do about it. There's not a single thing. And replaying the past in your brain won't change the past in any way. It won't help anything. Something you need to know. The devil is a tape player. What I mean by tape, I mean VHS or DVD. He carries a satchel, if you will, of tapes around of your past. And he likes to throw a particular video, if you will, into your brain about what you did in the past. He loves for you to mull over that stuff because he knows this. If he can get you to mull over the past, he can make you ineffective in the present. Stewing over the past doesn't change anything. You can't move any of it. It's done. It's over. Worrying about it won't do anything. So my advice to you is push eject on the tape button. He wants you to review the past, especially the hurtful past. Don't review it. Simply do not go over it. It won't do you a bit of good. Won't change anything. The what ifs and if I had only, listen, they don't mean anything. They're a waste of your time. They're a waste of your energy. Live today and live tomorrow. But past is done. Let it go. Let it go. Don't play the tape. He wants to make you ineffective. He wants you to think that you cannot witness to your family and friends because of something that's happened in the past. Maybe your past is not necessarily something that you were outside of Christ. It's something you've been inside of Christ. Maybe your past is possibly the witness encounter you had with this particular loved one. You came on like the white-haired evangelist on television, and you really turned them off. And you look back now and say, gosh, if I just hadn't been so gung-ho, maybe they'd be more receptive. And well, maybe so, but don't replay that stuff. It's over. It's done. Let it go. So you can't change the past, number two. Thing you can't change. You cannot control the future. Can't go this way, the past. Can't control that way, the future. Can't do anything about it. Paul and Silas could have worried about the future. What's going to happen to us? maybe we won't get out of jail, maybe they're going to beat us again. They could have worried about all that stuff, but you don't find that here. They're not doing that. They're worshiping God in the here and now, believing that God is in charge. They're not worried about stuff. You know, the only thing more dangerous and more crippling to your life, especially your witness, even more than regret, is worry. Now, regret's bad. You need to eject the tape. But the thing that can do much more damage to you is worry about the future. The only reason is because regret is limited to the past. It's happened. There's no other variables. There's nothing else that could happen because it's already done. On the other hand, worry has limitless possibilities, does it not? This could happen, or that could happen, or a tidal wave could come and fill the dungeon and drown us all, or maybe we could be abducted by aliens, or who knows? You know, worry comes up with crazy stuff, doesn't it? Now, I'm talking to regular people, right, that are just like me. You know what worry does. You come up with stuff, and it's almost like when you get to worry, it's almost like this stuff is real. It's real. I've talked to people and had the same experience that I've been worrying about stuff so much that it's almost like it's already happened. And it's yet future. And yet I'm living in the future in the sense of worry, and I'm already concerned, I've already shaped my life about what could possibly happen. Worry is crazy stuff, and believe me, it will drive you insane. One of my favorite quotes by Mark Twain, he said, "I have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened." That's the truth. They never happened because we allow worry to control our lives, and it will absolutely paralyze us. And you can spend your time worrying about how your friends and family might react to you sharing Christ with them. Oh, they're going to reject me. They're going to reject God. They're going to call me a religious fanatic. They're going to ask some kind of Bible question I can't answer. I mean, you can come up with all kinds of options. But one thing is certain. One thing is certain. Worry won't do you any good, and it won't change anything, and it sure won't help your friend or family's spiritual situation. So don't worry. On both cases, you need to eject the tape. Just push it out. You don't know what the options are for the future. Listen, you're not called to save them. You're called to witness to them, right? So the options are in the hands of God. Let Him handle the future. The past is done. God's covered that. He's taken care of that. Don't worry about that stuff. Don't let it go. Both of them need to be done away with in your life. Third thing that you cannot do. One, you can't control the past. Can't fix it. One, you can't control the future. Number three, and probably should be most obvious, you can't make anyone believe in Christ. You can't make anybody believe in Christ. You don't have any power in that realm. Your only responsibility, again, is to share Christ. You're not responsible for them to believe in Christ. As a little penny demonstration down here, you cannot pick up a penny by yourself. It requires, you need another finger. In the case of witnessing, you need a whole hand and several other hands to help you. You are simply responsible with communicating a message, and everything else belongs completely to God. Completely to Him. Again, it may sound obvious that we can't make people believe, but there is a lot of pushiness and rudeness and honestly downright sneakiness that goes on in the name of presenting the gospel to people. And the reason why it's there is because we're convinced that we can make people believe. I can trick him into it. Listen, he's tricked. You can't get anybody tricked into heaven. That's a crazy thought. They're going to either believe or they're not going to believe. It requires a move of God in their life, and number two, their response to the move of God. And that's out of your ballpark. You can't handle that stuff. You give them the message. The message is the power, and God enables that power, and then they've got to respond. The responsibility is on their shoulders, not yours. Not yours. You can't do anything about it. I want to show you a video clip in keeping with that. This video clip is by a woman by the name of Lisa Morgan. Heard of her name? She is the CEO of MOPS. We have a MOPS group that meets here at our church. And Alyssa Morgan is going to be sharing with us the difficulties that she had dealing with two parents that were not Christians. Listen to what she's got to say.
I remember struggling with my mom so much because she'd been very bruised by life and wasn't interested in a formulaic, step-by-step, this is how you do God kind of religion. She had no interest in that. In fact, it really offended her. Late, like in the last week of her life. She did finally come to God. I mean, at her deathbed, she reached out next to me into this space next to me as I stood by her bed, and I said, well, what do you see there? And she said, Jesus. And she reached her hands out to him, and I'm like, whoa, pretty sensational. And I watched her go into his arms. That was amazing, and it so convinced me to never, ever give up, because that was a 30-year journey for me with her. And you know, on the flip side of it, my father was not interested in God either. And on his deathbed, I held his hands, fully expecting God to do the same miracle he did with my mother. And I watched him breathe in and breathe out, and breathe in and breathe out, and breathe in and breathe out. And he was gone. And I have no idea where he went. And I have to sit with that and go, was that my fault? Did I do something wrong? Did I need to say more prayers? Did I need to have him pray out loud? And God has finally convinced me that I can trust my Father's eternity to the one God who's all-loving and fair. And I have to. And I think when it comes to family, we carry around this inordinate burden that it's up to us. And we may watch in one family member someone respond and think, oh, we did it right. Yay! And then we look at someone else and maybe they don't respond in a visible, tangible way. And we think, oh, we did it wrong, and we're responsible. And I think God wants to free us from all of that and convince us once and for all that He has a personal love for each human being. And through His Holy Spirit, He has access to their inner souls in a way that we don't. And He might invite us into that process and use us, but sometimes we don't know it, and sometimes we do.
Good testimony. We need to understand the things that we can't do. We can't change the past, can't control the future. Can't get anybody saved. Can't make them believe. So what I want us to do now is press on to what we can do. Three things that we can do and that we need to be doing with regards to the salvation and the faith of those closest to us, our friends and family, those that we love the most. Number one thing that you can do, as Alyssa Morgan demonstrated there, 30 years, like she said, a 30-year process with her mom and her dad. One thing you can do is pray. You can pray. And I don't mean to put that in a category in the sense of, well, there's nothing else left to do. Listen, that is the most important thing that you can do. The Bible describes the Word of God as being a sword. A sword is a close-range weapon. In other words, in order for the Word of God to work in your life, you've got to be in the presence of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. On the other hand, prayer is effective whether you're here or not. Prayer is effective if you're on the other side of the planet. Prayer is effective if you care nothing about God, nothing about His Bible, nothing about church. Prayer is still effective. Prayer is extremely accurate. The most long-range weapon that you've been given is the weapon of prayer. Utilize it. Utilize it. Remember, Christian, it is God who shakes stuff loose, not you. Not you. Paul and Silas were in this jail, and believe me, God shook stuff loose. But before he did that, they were in prayer. They were trusting him. They were believing that God was going to do something, that them being in that jail was a part of his work. And sure enough, that's exactly the way it turned out to be. So we can pray, number two. We can listen and love. Can listen and love. And I think you understand the love part, but I don't know if you understand the listen part. Some of the things that's coming to us Christians, modern Christian day, today, what we're coming to understand from unbelievers and from surveys being given to unbelievers is that more than anything, they want to be understood. They want to be heard. They want you to hear their situation. And I know there's probably nothing more difficult than sitting and listening to a relative share with you the difficulties of their life, and you know what the answers are to those questions. I can fix that. I know someone who can. And it's hard not to just step right up on your pulpit and start letting them have it. And I'm telling you, listen to me, not to say that there's not a time for that. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but most of the time, you need to let them speak. You need to listen to them. You want to get a hearing? Listen, you need to hear them first. Be amazed at how people, once they feel understood, you don't have to agree with them. I'm not saying agree with their sin or agree with their lifestyle. No, absolutely not. But hear them. They're a living human being going through stuff. Hear them. Once they feel understood, then they're more likely to hear your proposition, if you will, of the solutions to the circumstances and the situations they face in life. They're a lot more likely to do it. We shouldn't. It's not that we shouldn't speak up, but that we should enable them to feel understood before we speak up. When I think of this, I always think of the example that the late and great J. Vernon McGee gave with regards to this particular circumstance. He had a woman in his church come to his office for counseling, and her counseling was simply this. She had a husband who wasn't saved, and she was just crying over the fact that she says, I've been witnessing him for these 30 years or whatever. He said, okay, tell me what you do. She said, every morning I fix his coffee and I fix his breakfast, and then while he tries to eat and read the paper, I share Christ with him. And he said, every morning? He said, yes. He said, then what do you do? She said, well, then when he says, I'm not ready to accept Christ, then I cry. He said, oh, let me think here. Every morning with a crying woman. Rather be held underwater, right? It's a fate worse than death. He said, let me tell you something. He said, don't say another thing to him. He said, you witnessed to him all this time, he knows the plan of salvation. Don't say another thing to him. Just pray for him, serve him, care for him, love him. Allow Christ to demonstrate through your life that it is a practical thing, not just a when we're dead thing, but it's a daily thing. Let him see your Christianity. Let him see these things worked out in your life, and then let's see what happened. He said within 6 months, that man was joining the church, having accepted Christ. 30 years, and then 6 months. He said, because she shut up. And sometimes, listen, and we don't hear a lot of preachers telling you to shut up. You hear a lot of preachers telling you to talk, and maybe that's the bigger situation. We don't talk near enough. But some of you, listen, need to shut up, frankly. Some of you just simply need to be quiet. The person has heard enough. They need to now see you live. They need to see you live it. And when I say listen and love, that's exactly what we need to do. And this third point here, the things that we can do, also goes right along with it. We need to serve and we need to share. We need to serve them. We need to see our activity. We need to see that God makes a difference in our lives. We need to share with them. And I don't just mean sharing Christ with them in the sense of a plan of salvation. I mean share also in the sense of just simply live your Christian life. Paul and Silas, if you'll notice here, without anybody's permission, are having their own personal worship service, aren't they? Now, this isn't just something they did in jail. This is who they are. Paul and Silas were doing this in a jail. They were doing it out of a jail. This is just simply, they were not ashamed to be who they were in Christ. They were no doubt sharing Christ with these people, but they were just simply living out their lives. And that's something I would suggest to you is extremely important. When you, not only as a part of your sharing, in the sense of sharing Christ with people, but also simply live your life with them. Share with them your life in Christ. I mean, simply, if God answers a prayer request, don't be afraid to share it with your non-Christian friend or your non-Christian relative. Share with them. They think you nuts. Let them think that way. They're going to see, though, that there's a difference in your life. You won't believe what God did today. I had this thing take place, and then God changed it this way. Isn't He great? Isn't He great? That kind of testimony of a continual life lived out in front of people makes a big difference. It makes a big difference. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Paul and Silas were prepared, weren't they? They were ready for God to shake something loose. They were living their life in front of these people, and they were prepared. And that's the third and final thing that I want to give to you this morning. Number one, we need to be well aware and realize that there are some things we can't do. Number two, we need to make sure that the things that we can do, that we are doing. And number three, we need to get ready for God to act. Paul and Silas are picture perfect here in every way. They knew what they couldn't do, they knew what they could do, and they were ready for God. Now I would suggest to you they weren't praying for an earthquake. Nobody does. Who would do something like that? I would think an earthquake would be destructive, not constructive, but that's our God, is it not? He can come through in ways that we simply can't imagine. And God comes through in a massive way here for the sake of Paul and Silas, in particular this Philippian jailer and no doubt others who were in that jail that night, because they saw the work of God. Paul and Silas were ready for it. God can use and perform almost anything. You need to remember, Christian, remember this. As you're sitting there wondering, maybe you've gotten to the point where you've forgotten about that relative or forgotten about that friend, forgotten to pray for them, forgotten to bear down in prayer and ask God, forgotten to live your life in front of them the way you should. You need to remember, God is always active. You've forgotten about them possibly. God has not forgotten about them. God is as concerned. Remember, He is the missionary. This is His message. It is His program that He's allowing us to be a part of. But He ultimately did all of this without asking any of us our advice. Without any of us even asking for a Savior, He sent a Savior. This is His program. He's pushing it. He's much more concerned about the salvation of your loved one than you are. He's active. He's moving. And for those of you who've grown weary in waiting for Him to move, listen to this. There are two things that God very seldom does. Number one, He very seldom does everything at once. And number two, He very seldom does nothing at all. You can be confident, Christian, that He's on the job. He's working. As the testimony of Alyssa Morgan, sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes the evidence of it really isn't all that you want it to be, but you've got to be confident in Him. Remembering what you can't do and what you can do, and doing all that you can, so that when He does shake things loose, you're ready. Paul and Silas didn't stutter, didn't miss it. They were ready. They weren't expecting an earthquake. They weren't expecting a jailer. But buddy, when it took place, they were there. That's what you've got to be. You've got to be there. When God shakes things loose, He's expecting, He's going to be sending them to you. Will you be there for them? Will you be ready? Not surprised that God moved in their life, but expecting God to move because you've been involved through prayer, through service, through care, through sharing, through listening in their life as they progress in the direction of faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we come to the end of our service. And as a part of our invitation, I want to invite those of you here who have a loved one, either friend or family, who God has placed on your heart who does not know Christ, a loved one who does not know Christ here this morning, if you would like for us, if you have a person that's on your heart, I want to ask you to stand just where you are. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is not about us. It's not about us being in here. It's about us focusing on them. We're studying and focusing on this outflow. We're looking out. We're not looking in. Yes, God's got to fill up my life, but really, God fills my life so that I can overflow my eternity set. I'm going to be with Him. I have a life with Him, but I have family, and I have friends, and I have those that love that I'm not sure about. If you have a person that falls in that category in your life, I want to ask you just to stand where you are, and we're going to spend a few moments just in prayer for that particular person in your life. Heavenly Father, God, first of all, I thank You that this is Your program. That the weight and the burden of this, God, it partially is on us because we're responsible to share, but everything else is on You. This is what You're about, God. This is what You're doing. And Lord, I thank You, first of all, for saving us. Lord, we thank You so much for that, and we can never end thanking You for that. Lord, we didn't deserve any of it. We didn't even ask for it. But it came to us. It came looking for us, Lord. And Lord God, we know also, even though we may have forgotten, that You care much more about those that we love than even we do. Their faith in Christ means much more to You than it even means to us. But God, we're standing here this morning praying for them, lifting them up to You, asking first of all to forgive us, God, if we've forgotten to pray. If we've given up on them in some way, God, if they're still breathing, there's still a chance. So God, we lift them up to You in their hearts. Lord, You know their names, You know their faces, You know their circumstances. Lord, we ask You to work in their lives. Some people that are on our minds here seem too far gone. But God, they're not too far gone for You. We think of an Apostle Paul. We think of so many other examples in the Scriptures of people who couldn't have been any more opposite, so far away from God, and yet they were saved. And so, Lord, we're believing You for the salvation of our friends and of our families, and we lift them up to You, God. We pray that You would reignite in us the prayer, the service, the sharing, the listening, the loving, God, all the things that we can do for them. And help us, God, to be encouraged and be ready, God, when You do shake things loose. Thank You, Father, for hearing us. God, stir us. God, send us out. God, focus us outward. We pray these things in Jesus' name.